chapter 11. What I'm going to do with our time this morning is read the first 24 verses, and we'll spend time both in this session and then in a few minutes come right back to it as if we can have one message and take a break in the middle of it. So that's what the Lord laid on my heart. I'm going through the Gospel of Mark in my assembly around in North Carolina, and so when I travel and speak, I'm speaking on the Gospel of Mark. It's what I'm studying, and it's what I have been studying for years. So praise the Lord for that. Let's read in our Bibles about the triumphal entry, starting Mark chapter 11, verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 24, our text for both sessions this morning. Mark chapter 11 and verse 1. "And when they came near to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, He sending forth two of His disciples, and said unto them, Go your way into the village nearby you, and as soon as you have entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, on which never a man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say to you, Why do you this? Say that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway He will send him here. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside in a place where two ways met. And they loosed him. And certain of them stood there and said unto them, Why do you loosen this colt or the colt? And they said unto them, As Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him. And he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and spread them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and sat in the temple. And when he looked round about upon all things, and now evening was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the next day, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree far off, having leaves, he came, if perhaps that he might find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time, or the figs, or the time of the figs, or your Bible might say, for the harvest of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eateth fruit of thee hereafter. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out those that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of those that sold doves, and would not allow any man that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught them, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves? And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine." I'm not going to focus on that verse this morning, but I'm going to read it twice because I love that verse. "And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all of the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when evening was fully come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saying unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be ye removed, and shall be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt it in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith. Verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, whatever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Mark chapter 11, verse 1 through 24. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there is nothing we can do better than to just read the Word of God publicly, that the Spirit of God might speak to us. We pray that You would help us this morning discern and rightly divide the Word of truth, that we might see the nature and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as He told His disciples, have faith in God. So, Father, that we might live by faith. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, we had a pretty good day yesterday.
We came down actually Friday night and had a good dinner, and we got up yesterday, and the kids went to the pool, and we played mini golf, and we were just kind of in a good mood. And then we sat down Saturday night to watch college football, and NC State played like a dog. It was bad. And I remember I used to be so much more in my youth. It used to be that I would just ruin my weekend, and by the third quarter, I'm like, okay, I just need to go. You know, it's just more important things than this. I just need to let this thing ride. But I used to be more of a State fan. In fact, there have been four times in my life that when NC State played in Death Valley, I went. In fact, we won two of the games that I've been to. Starting back in like the early 90s, I went to a game in Death Valley. And then most of these games were the late 90s, early 2000s when we went to Death Valley. Went on a Thursday night one time, like 2002, I believe, and just beat Clemson to death. And we're happy about it and drove home happy. But two of the four times we went and beat them, my senior year in college, we got our group together. This is football season 2000, but the school year 2001. And we were like 6-0 at State, which never happens. Trust me. I was reminded of that last night. It just never happens. I think Clemson was like 7-0, and they had this quarterback named Woodrow Dansler. And we had this young freshman quarterback called Philip Rivers. And we liked him from the beginning. He was just the man from the beginning. And we have never seen anything like him at State before or after. And so we went to Death Valley, and it was like 6-0 North Carolina State against 7-0 Clemson. And we had a bye week going into this game, and we were just confident. And that didn't happen much. But we were just confident. And we went into Death Valley, and Philip Rivers threw the first pass to a running back named Ray Robinson from Hilton Head, South Carolina. He took it 80 yards and went up like 14 points. And we're just in it, man. We're just in it. We're just in amongst this sea of orange. And oftentimes, as college football games go, the momentum turned and the tide turned. And by the fourth quarter, the game was over, and the Clemson fans were happy. And we had learned a new lesson. You know, like, we got to be careful when you go into Death Valley, especially when you go in there arrogant. And the game was over at that point. And the Clemson, I don't know if anybody's Clemson fans in here. My wife's family's from Clemson, so we pull for the Tigers, especially when they're playing for a national championship or an AC title. But in Death Valley, they have this cheer. And it goes something like this. And I'm not going to do it loudly or with passion, although they do it loudly and with passion in Death Valley. And it goes something like this. It goes C-L-E-M-S. And then they do something with the O. They kind of roll the O. They go O-N. And it's just thousands of them. And at this point in the year 2000, like, they had were now going to be 8-0, and this is before all these national championships that they've won recently, and there's like a couple minutes left in the game, and the game's no longer in doubt, and we came in wearing Wolfpack red and proudly so, and by the end of the game, everybody's going C-L-E-M-S-O-N, and there's like little old ladies, you know, sitting around me going, you know, looking at me when they say it, you know, because I'm wearing that red. And I turned to my college buddies, my roommate at the time, and I said, man, I don't know about you, but I kind of want to do it, you know. I mean, I know I'm a State fan, I'll always be a State fan, but I just one time, I just want to close my eyes and just chant with them, you know, like C-L-E-M-S-O. I was doing it in my head, you know. Emotion's a weird thing. You know, I'm not a Clemson fan. I'm not a Clemson guy. I kind of wish I was on nights like last night. But at the end of the day, you know, that's not my team. But just hearing all those people, hearing all that passion, I cared nothing for the Clemson colors or for the Clemson pride. But I just kind of wanted to say it. I want to talk about open with our time together with this passage of the triumphal entry, and if I had time, I would preach about blind Bartimaeus and how the impact that he had on so many of these same folks as they saw Jesus Christ open the eyes of the blind, and what that meant in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how blind Bartimaeus referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of David. And then suddenly we go into this triumphal entry, and you know what they're saying? Blessed be the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And to be at this moment in time would be one of those moments we would have liked to see. Okay? We'd all like to be there when the walls of Jericho fell. We'd all like to see Goliath fall. We'd all like to see the Red Sea part. But to be in Jerusalem when Jesus Christ came fulfilling Scripture, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, coming in on the colt, the foal of an ass, and the nation of Israel is doing and saying what they're supposed to be saying, what they should be saying. And they're saying, blessed is He that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is our father David in the kingdom of David. And He's coming in on the colt, the foal of an ass, and the Scripture's being fulfilled in the very moment. And the nation of Israel is saying the right words. But there's an elephant in the room. And so often with the triumphal entry, we miss it. And we all understand what I mean and what I'm saying when there's an elephant in the room. I'll pick on my friend Neil. I'm learning, getting to know Neil. I don't think he'll mind me picking on him. But let's say that Neil goes into work. I know he's retired. I get it. Let's say he goes into work Monday morning and they call him in the office and they say, Neil, we are so pleased with you. And your work is meticulous and it's detail-oriented, and we just don't know what we'd do without you. Here's what we're going to do. On Monday morning, starting today, we are going to give you a $50,000 a year raise. Okay? Now, I want you to imagine, because it's a hypothetical. You're retired, correct?
Yeah, I'm kidding.
He'd take that $50,000 a year raise. Let's just imagine that he had a crystal ball and he knew the future. He doesn't know the future. Okay? But let's just say he does. And he knew, as they were telling him on that Monday morning, that we're going to give you a raise for $50,000 and we love you and you're special to us and man, we really appreciate your work. What if he knew at the same time they were telling him that Friday afternoon they were going to call him in and fire him and let him go? I just want you to think through that scenario. Because the first thing is you go, wow, who is this employer that would do such a thing? And secondly, you would think to yourself, that almost makes it worse. You know? I mean, one thing if we want to fire him. One thing if we want to let him go. Okay? And even for the best employees, there could be a scenario where the company's not doing well, this, that, and the other. Who knows? And we just have to let a good employee go. But to bring him in on Monday morning and to give him a raise 5 days before you let him go, it almost adds salt to the wound, especially if he knew it. Okay? Especially if he knew it. Here's the elephant in the room at the triumphal entry. It's 5 days before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? I would have loved to see that scene. I would have loved to hear the nation of Israel say what they should be saying. But the elephant in the room is the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in, and the same voices that are saying, Hosanna, blessed be the kingdom of our father David. These same people, 5 days later, are going to say, we will not have this man rule over us. Give us Barabbas and send him to the cross. Do you understand that? Do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ is fooled? Do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ is fooled? Absolutely not. Now, is he fulfilling Scripture? Is he doing is he riding in on the colt, the foal of an ass to fulfill Zechariah 9:9? Absolutely. Is it an incredible scene? Absolutely. Are the people's hearts far from him? Absolutely. Absolutely. But all the while, Jesus Christ is fulfilling the Word of God. Okay? I just want us to get that scene and understand the significance of the moment and what is happening here. When we look in Scripture, both we could go to the Gospel of Luke, which we won't do. But if we look at Luke's account, we can also look at Mark's account of what the Lord Jesus Christ, or what His reaction is, or what happens immediately following the triumphal entry. It's not good. I don't want to say that He's distressed. But in Luke's Gospel, right after, I think it's Luke 19, right after the triumphal entry, He weeps over the city. Don't miss the order. And He says there in Luke chapter 19, you didn't know the time of your visitation. You didn't know that I, the Messiah, was coming. And you should have known, and it's a reference back, and we don't have time to go into Daniel's weeks, and we don't have time to look into the Old Testament and see exactly what He's talking about when He says you've missed your visitation. But it is 483 years from the time that they should have been counting. And they should have known 483 years. And there it was. And He says in Luke chapter 19, you didn't know the time of your visitation. And He weeps over the city. And that is directly after the triumphal entry in Luke chapter 19. Do not miss it. And here, in Mark's account, we see the Lord Jesus Christ running across or coming near the very next day to this barren fig tree. And this barren fig tree is a picture to us of the nation of Israel. And we're not just going to cast stones this morning in our two times together, in our two sessions together. We're not just going to cast stones at the nation of Israel, but I'm going to turn the tables on you as the Spirit of God has turned the tables on me. And we are going to examine what it looks like when the people of the Lord's hearts are far from Him. Okay? So don't think you're getting off today, because neither am I. But the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing this fig tree, and it's a fig tree that looks the part. Okay, I don't know that much about trees, to be honest with you. But I don't know anything about fig trees, and we don't have a garden in Pleasant Garden, and we don't know that much about growing and things, and we're busy with five kids and yada yada yada. So I don't know what this fig tree exactly looked like, but according to the text, it looked the part. You know, it had the leaves. It was beautiful. And there it was. And from afar, until Jesus Christ came up unto it, as we read the text, from afar the Lord Jesus Christ saw it and He went over to it. And there was no fruit on the tree. And of course we understand the context and we know the verses. And He curses this fig tree. And so often we forget to examine and understand, hey, this is the nation of Israel. This is the nation of Israel, the fruitless nation of Israel. Now, one of the things that is a little perplexing about these verses, when you look at verse 13, it says at the end of verse 13, it's not time for the harvest, if we could say it in our language, right? In our vernacular. It's not the time for the figs to be mature. It's not the time for the harvest. So why in the world is the Lord Jesus Christ cursing a fig tree that doesn't have mature fruit when it's not the time of the harvest? Right? I mean, you got to think through that, because the Spirit of God gives us this little sentence here to make sure we understand the context and to make sure we understand why He's cursing that fig tree. It's not that He's cursing the fig tree because it had no mature fruit. Now, I can challenge you with this in just a moment, but the Lord Jesus Christ curses the fig tree not because it did not have mature fruit. He curses the fig tree because it looked like a fig tree, but it had no fruit. In other words, there was nothing growing. There were not a fig in sight. There was no maturity to these figs because there was no figs. It looked like the fig tree. It was playing the part of the fig tree, but it wasn't doing, in essence, what a fig tree is designed by God to do, and that is to produce figs. So don't misunderstand the curse here. The curse is not you have no mature fruit. No. No, the curse is this: you have no fruit. And we can say it any way we want to in our spiritual lives, as we turn the tables to our own lives and to our own meetings and to our own spiritual desires. But ultimately, you can ask my wife if you'd like. There are some times that impatience gets to me. You want to know some flaws? You want to know some sin in my life? There's people in the back that will testify. And according to the Word of God, you need two or three witnesses. Well, we've got more than that this morning. Okay? But that's not it. I'm not trying to wipe away sin. I'm not trying to say, hey, you know, Stephen Harrell's got a problem with impatience, and hey, we can sweep that under the rug. I'm not trying to do that. What I'm trying to say here is that it's not about you and I living the perfect Christian life. It's about you and I having fruit and that fruit growing. You understand that? We need to be moving forward in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be maturing as Christians. We need to be growing and showing fruit. And so often in our spiritual lives, we look at people that claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully this is not ourselves. And there is no fruit. There's no fruit. Right, and it's not about that there's fruit and it's maturing and that growth is there and it's coming. It is. The Lord Jesus Christ curses this fig tree because the nation of Israel has no fruit. None. There's not a sprout, there's not a little bit, there's nothing. And so what we're going to spend our time on this morning is we're only going to get to two, but there's really three different manifestations that's seen in the book of Mark chapter 11. Three different manifestations on what the people of God look like when there's no fruit. When there's nothing spiritually there. And if you look at the context, number one, we got this issue of money here, right? This issue of theft in the house of the Lord, verses 15 through 19. Then we've got an issue of faith. They got a problem with faith. Okay? And that's why Jesus Christ gives them this verse in verse 22 that we will focus on in the second session today. Have faith in God. And then there's a problem with authority. Okay? And we don't really have to have too much of an imagination today to look at Christendom and think, you know, we have some problems with authority. We do. We have some problems with faith, a lack of faith. We have some problems with the house of God. And maybe our churches, maybe our hearts needs to be cleansed like the Lord Jesus Christ cleansed the temple in Mark chapter 11. Because it's clear. These are a people, listen to this. These are a people that say the right thing. Triumphal entry is that in fact. But their hearts are far from the Lord. And He knows it. And He's in the midst of a nation that should know Him by the wonders and signs and miracles that they see. Isn't that what's taught in Acts chapter 2? Didn't Peter say, this same Jesus that was approved to you by God, through miracles and wonders and signs you have taken Him and with wicked hands have crucified Him. They should know. They should know from the prophet Daniel that it's 483 years. They should know when they see Jesus Christ healing the lame, the blind, the leper, they should see the work and the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and know this is the Son of God. And more than, and I said I'm not going to focus on this verse today, and I'm not. But more than any of these things, they heard the doctrine and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'd never heard anything like it. And they knew in their hearts and minds, this man's not like a scribe. He doesn't teach as a scribe. He teaches with power and authority. And they'd never heard doctrine that came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew in their hearts it was the truth. And they still rejected Him. And they still had nothing and no fruit in their lives. It's dangerous ground when the people of the Lord have no fruit. We'll take... I can't see that clock. How old am I? What time is it? It's what? All right, let's begin to take the Lord Jesus Christ cleansing the temple. I'm gonna say something weird, but let's do it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and take a verse out of context. You're not supposed to say that when you're behind the pulpit. You're supposed to say, let's take these verses in context, please. Because the last thing we need to do is invite somebody to Myrtle Beach Bible Chapel and have them take verses out of context. But I'm telling you, we're going to take a verse out of context, okay? But within that taking a verse out of context, we are going to understand the mindset of the Old Testament Jew. And I fear that in our assemblies, that in Christendom today, and that often in our own individual lives, and I know I've been challenged by this, we have forgotten the mindset of the Old Testament Jew. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Look at this. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and remember that thy brother has anything against thee. Now, I'm not going to speak on that verse. And the second half of that verse needs to be examined, because it's not if you have an issue with someone else, it's if your brother has an issue with you. But again, we're pulling this out of context, so we won't go on any rabbit trails. I want you to see that it's in the mindset of the Old Testament Jew that you bring something to the Lord. Do you see that? It's implied that we understand that. It's implied in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. When you bring your gift to the altar. Not when you come and buy your gift. When you bring your gift to the altar. When you bring something to the Lord. And I know that there's problems. I know that there's issues in evangelical Christianity. But sometimes we are so carnal in our minds. We are so carnal in our conversations that we say things like this. And I'm not talking about Myrtle Beach Bible Chapel. I'm not talking about Ramah Bible Chapel. I'm not talking about the assemblies, although we could lump them in there. I'm really talking about evangelical Christianity, where we are so far out of the understanding of what the Word of God teaches concerning the house of the Lord, that we say things like this. I didn't get anything there. Did you get anything? I didn't get anything. We don't need to come back here. Because we're not getting anything. I'm sorry. Did the Old Testament Jew come to the house of the Lord to get something? Or did they bring something? did they bring their sacrifice? Have we forgotten Exodus chapter 12? The very essence of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ beginning here in Exodus chapter 12 with the Passover lamb. Right? I mean, we see the crescendo, right? It starts with Abel and there's Abel brings this fruit of his flock, and then we see the Passover lamb, and it's not one lamb for Abel, it's a man brings a lamb for his family, and it kind of grows, and then we go to Leviticus chapter 23 according to the Word of God, and we see a lamb for a nation on Yom Kippur, right? I mean, the Day of Atonement, and then we go and we hear this profound words coming from the mouth of John the Baptist when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away Cain's or Abel's sin, or an individual sin." He doesn't say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the family sin or the sin of a nation." He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." You see that? And in essence, we have that, but we go back to Exodus 12 and we will not take the time to do that this morning, but it is the essence of, I am going to go and bring a lamb for the heralds, for Sally, for Sadie, for Eli, for David, for Mary Jo, for Andrew, for my family. I'm going to go get a lamb. And I'm not going to go get a lamb that has three legs and is about to die anyway, right? I'm not going to go get that lamb with COVID. I'm going to go get the very best lamb I got. And I'm going to take the very best that I have to the Lord. And I'm going to take it to the house of God and I'm going to sacrifice it to the Lord. It is not about, nor is it ever about, me getting something in the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord is the place where the people of God come. And with our hearts conjoined, our hearts aligned, with the joy of the Lord and the salvation of God on our hearts and minds, we together bring spiritual sacrifices of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they hit the nostril of God and it pleases Him. Don't forget what this is about. Because it's not about the youth group going to the beach. And it's not about what you're getting. And what your children need, this is about the nostril of the Lord being pleased with people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about giving here. It's about sacrifice here. And we heard about love this morning in the Lord's Supper. Love is sacrifice. That's what we vow when we stand before the Lord and we marry that woman. I will love this woman. I will sacrifice for this love, for this woman. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. That's love. That's sacrifice. Go to Genesis chapter 22. See it. I mean, it's all throughout Scripture. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And so the nation of Israel was supposed to take their responsibility of bringing a sacrifice to the Lord serious. But you know what? The first thing that we see about the nation of Israel is that they weren't. They weren't. Now, in the context, go back with me. In the context of Mark chapter 11, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 17, "My Father's house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves." It's theft going on here. Now, I don't know if we really understand where the theft is coming from. Because they weren't walking into the temple of God and taking a turtle dove and not giving the person there who was selling them the turtle dove $20. You know, that would be stealing, right? Like, I'm going to take that turtle dove and I'm not going to give you the currency or the dollars or whatever they were in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to give you the denarii. I'm not going to give you the money for that. I'm going to steal this turtle dove. No. There were money changers there, and I understand that that was the issue and that was the problem, but where is the theft coming in? Why does the Lord say, "You're stealing. You've turned my Father's house into a den of thieves"? Well, who's stealing from who? You see, the nation of Israel had fallen into this trap, and I see this in my own life, and I see this in Christendom today, and it's everywhere. They didn't care about the responsibility of the house of the Lord. They didn't care about bringing their sacrifice. You know what was happening here? And we'll get it in context in a minute. They were, instead of bringing their Passover lamb, instead of preparing that sacrifice, instead of bringing that turtle dove, instead of taking the responsibility of the house of the Lord serious, What they were doing is they were going without the turtle dove. They were going without the Passover lamb. They hadn't prepared anything. They were going to the house of the Lord. They bought the turtle dove for $20. They walked into the temple. They sacrificed the turtle dove, and then they went to Chili's for lunch. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar in modern day Christendom? Let's come to the house of the Lord empty. Let's exchange something at the door. Let's $20 for a turtle dove. We'll make our sacrifice and we'll go to the cafeteria, K&W, and eat. That's what they were doing. You see, the problem is this. It wasn't just the fact that they cared not for the responsibility of the Lord, but what they liked in the house of the Lord was convenience. Doesn't that sound familiar? You see, they didn't care about the responsibility of the house of God and what they were supposed to do, what the Lord asked them to do. They didn't care about the Passover lamb. What they cared about was the convenience of getting to the house of the Lord, buying the turtle dove, and going to lunch. A family time. Sound familiar? And it's just the edge or the tip of the iceberg of what the people of God were doing when their hearts and minds were far from the Lord. That's a convicting message in Mark chapter 11. And listen, guys, we're just starting. But we'll take a bathroom break. We'll take a break. And we'll come back together in a few minutes to look at Jesus Christ. And never miss this. To look at Jesus Christ tell His disciples something that we need to hear. Okay? You know what He told them? He said, you need to have faith in God. That's what's missing here. And that's to come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, how often do we need to hear passages that will make us look and examine our own lives? The people of God far from the Lord. The people of God who are saying the right things, but whose hearts are far from Him. And yet, Father, the reality of the moment is that they're stealing from You. The theft is that they're stealing from You. Instead of bringing full hearts to the house of the Lord, how often do we come to this place empty, with our minds on our own things, our own desires, our own needs? Yet, Father, we just pray that the Spirit of God would impress these things upon our hearts again, to remind us of things that we already know. Lord, help us to make our lives a living sacrifice. Help us to worship and adore the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our lips a sacrifice to You. The fruit of our lips. Father, we believe, our Father in heaven, we believe that when we worship the Lord and when our hearts are full of joy and adoration to the Lord Jesus Christ, that it pleases Your very nostril. Father, we believe that these things are true concerning the person and the nature and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.